All right, guys. Well, Anna and I were gone last weekend. We were actually at the Lower Midwest Campus Conference, and it was a great time. Andy Garcia was there, too. But there were students from Illinois, from Indiana, and from Michigan that attended, and it was a great time. We're really lucky that also Jared, Shelby, and Erasto got to go with Anna and I, too. So we had a car full. It was a fun time in that car ride. I really had some good memories just being silly and singing in that car. So, it was excellent. Today's our daylight savings time, too. I see you weren't fooled. I see you made it here. Or maybe you were fooled, but you still hurried and got here on time, which is awesome. Daylight savings, you know, we spring forward, right? We go forward an hour. But I like to think of it, instead of losing an hour, I think of it as I time traveled into the future an hour. It helps me think about it better as I'm losing an hour of sleep. Today, though, we're continuing our series on Jesus the King. I'm really excited about the chapter. This last week's chapter was called The Feast. And this book by Timothy Keller has really been helping us understand who Jesus is and also why he came. And we've been really digging into the book of Mark, the gospel. It's been excellent. This week's called The Feast. There's definitely some famous feasts. And when you think in your own life, some famous feasts, maybe in history or feasts that you've been a part of. One of those is Thanksgiving.
Yeah.
And I love Thanksgiving. I love everything about Thanksgiving in terms of what's on the table. All the food. I love the turkey, the mashed potatoes, the gravy. I can go on and on. I even like cranberries. I learned that the Yocam Teen Ministry, cranberries is not that high on the list, and that's okay. It just was more for me. I enjoyed it. I guess because I like sour, sweet things. There's also other famous dinners. Go to the next one. Blue Bloods.
Yeah.
So, a lot of people have been telling me about the show Blue Bloods. So, yesterday, I watched an episode of Blue Bloods with Anna. Very fun. That dinner table is intense, though. This family of cops in New York City come together and they have a dinner every episode. And the first episode, they're really angry at each other. And it's really uncomfortable, but it's very memorable, that feast. Go to the next one. Another famous feast, Indiana Jones in the Temple of Doom.
Oh.
I grew up watching Indiana Jones with my big brother. We wanted to be just like him. We got into trouble, you know, got scrapes and bruises from watching that movie because we'd go out and try and do what he did. In this scene, though, they actually sat down and ate this dinner, and it was disgusting.
Yeah.
They had stuff on the table that I would never put in my mouth. There was this giant snake. There was these monkeys that they ate their brain. I was just so glad when I watched this that I wasn't eating anything. Go to the next one. This is actually a picture of my family this past Christmas. So here's some of my family at the table. My dad actually built that table, and we're sitting around there eating around Christmas time. I love dinner with my family. Growing up, my mom, she's an excellent cook. Every day, 6 o'clock, dinner at the table. You do not want to be late to that dinner. I've been late to that dinner, and it was not good for me. Every night, my mom expected, hey, you be here, and I will have the food. She was an excellent cook. She used things that my dad grew in the garden. It was natural. There was all sorts of food groups. It was so good. It was easy to get to that dinner because the food was great and the people were great. And I have so many memories of those feasts. You probably have memories of feasts that you've been a part of with family or great friends. You can go to the next slide. So, the Lord's Supper. When you think in the Bible, what's a great feast, you know, a really memorable feast in the Bible, you think of the Lord's Supper. That's one that comes to mind. It's actually the most famous feast in history, in my opinion. This week's chapter focuses in on the Lord's Supper, and it helps us connect on what effect it has had on our lives. The title of my message today is the Lord's Supper. My sermon today is kind of going to be like a 3-course meal. We're going to have appetizer, we're going to have a main course, and there's going to be some dessert.
Alright.
I'm not going to feed you guys today, not with real food, okay? And my hope is that you aren't really, really hungry by the end of this. My hope, though, is that you feel really filled spiritually by the end.
Come on.
There's going to be some cheesy jokes, just got to get ready, got to bear with me. If you like them, then that's great. So let's go to the next slide, the Passover. That's what we're going to start with. So, before Jesus walked the earth, ancient Jews celebrated the Passover. It was an annual meal that commemorated a defining moment in the history of the Israelites. This will be our appetizer. The Israelites had been enslaved to Pharaoh in Egypt. While they were there, they had hardship, they had misery. But God had concern for his people, and he sent Moses to free him. Through Moses, God performed many miraculous signs, wonders, miracles. He brought plagues. The last plague was the plague of the firstborn. Go ahead and turn to Exodus 12, verses 1 through 14, and we'll read together. In Exodus 12, God is teaching his people about the Passover meal before the plague of the firstborn. Exodus 12, verses 1 through 14. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people they are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with each person that each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or cooked in water, but roast it over the fire, head, legs, and inner parts. Do not leave any of it until morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for the generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." So God's last plague was the death of the firstborn. Now, the plague wasn't going to pass over the Israelites just because they were God's people. In all the homes, someone would die that night. The only way for a family to be saved from this coming wrath was to put their faith in God. God told his people, take a lamb, kill it, take its blood, put it over the doorframe of your house, and you will be saved. The blood was this sign, and then the Lord would pass over that house.
Come on.
Now, God also told the family in their homes to roast this lamb. Not just put the blood over their doorframe, but roast it, eat it. That was the main dish that night. This wasn't a vegetarian meal. This wasn't a vegan meal. This was a meat meal. I would have been excited about that part if I was one of the Israelites, honestly. I like meat. I like eating meat. God told these people here to kill and eat that meat. So, just saying. I'm going to keep eating meat. If you're a vegetarian, that's totally fine. But for me, I'm going to keep eating meat. God made it. It's good. And let's keep going. He also had that meal, though. He talked about bitter herbs, and he also talked about bread made without yeast. Yeah. That was the components of this meal. It was a family meal. They would eat together in their house. Now, that night, either death came on your family, your firstborn would die, or instead, your family would be passed over, and this lamb would die, and its blood would be on the doorframe as symbolism. After that night, after the death of the firstborn, what did Pharaoh do? He released all the Israelites. He released them. They had actually been, later in Exodus 12, it talks about they had been in Egypt 430 years. So 430 years, and now finally they actually get to leave. And they get to leave this place. And they're so, you know, just amazed. What did it say? You know, in that night they were supposed to have their sandals on. They're supposed to have their staff in their hand. That's like us sitting at the dinner table with our winter coat, with our gloves and everything, and our boots on, ready to go out the door. They did that because they needed to be ready for their departure. They were going to leave soon. They were ready to go. That's why God told them to do that. And then they get to leave. But they're not just exiting Egypt. They're heading for a place. Yeah. Where were they headed? They were headed for the promised land.
Yep.
God did this through all these miracles, and he was able to free his people. And then what did he say towards the end? He says, each year, I want you guys to commemorate this. Every year, I want you guys to remember, because this was such an important moment in the Israelites' history. But it leaves you with a question as you're reading the story. Why would the sacrifice of a lamb save God's people from death? And ultimately, this question gets answered by Jesus as he takes the Passover with his disciples.
Come on.
So you can go ahead and turn to Mark 14. We're going to look at Jesus' Passover with his disciples. This is soon before Jesus is going to go to the cross. Go ahead and turn with me to Mark 14, verse 12 through 16. Mark 14, 12 through 16. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there.'" The disciples left and went into the city and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. So it's that time of year again. This is hundreds of years after what we just read in Exodus. God's people, the Jews, are still every year celebrating Passover. It's that time. So the disciples are saying, "Hey, it's time for the Passover meal. Where do you want us to do it? How should we prepare it?" And he tells them, "Go into the city," and he gives them these specific instructions. And then I love how things end up happening exactly as Jesus says. He gives them these detailed instructions. "Go into the city, and then you're going to meet some guy with a jar of water, and he'll show you the room, and it'll all be ready to go." I wish I was one of those disciples who got that instruction. I could walk in, okay, let's see if he can do this. You know, he's turned all that bread and all that food, but come on, this, I don't know about that. He's saying, as soon as I enter, and they walk into the town, and some guy walks by with a jar of water on his head, and he's like, "Oh, that's the guy. He's holding the jar of water. He has the jar of water. That's our guy." And they talk to him, and then it's just as he said, everything, and they set up the meal. So they're all ready to go that night. Now let's look a little bit later down in this story, in verse 22. And before we read, these verses about the Lord's Supper, I've heard them so many times as a kid growing up. As a kid, I heard them when I wasn't in the back for Kingdom Kids, and I'd actually sit in service, and I'd try to do my best to sit still and pay attention and not, you know, say much, and try to be on beat with the clapping. And then some guy would come up on stage, and he would tell me about Jesus and how he died on the cross, and he'd help me connect with the Lord's Supper and that sacrifice. I grew up hearing, every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, a different man who would help the different brothers and sisters connect with the Lord and his sacrifice and what that meant personally for our lives, for our hearts, for our souls, for our future. That's what I grew up. I grew up hearing about how Jesus had died hundreds of years ago. But Jesus hadn't died just yet. This was the Lord's Supper. This hadn't taken place yet. The disciples hadn't experienced that yet. Mark 14, verse 22 through 24. Let's keep reading. This is where the evening, they've already set up. Now they're actually going to have the Passover meal. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take it. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said. He said to them. So, we've all heard about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, but to the disciples, they hadn't seen a day yet where Jesus died on a cross. They didn't know that day yet. That day hadn't come. To them, what was the Passover meal? This was a tradition. This was something they've probably done before many times, year after year. to them, when they took the bread, they were thinking of the Israelites way back in Exodus. They were thinking about all of what it symbolized, of them being free from slavery, from them being headed for the promised land. To them, when they thought of the bread, they thought of the first bread that was made. They would talk about it. They'd talk about the different pieces of the meal and what it symbolized.
Come on.
For generation after generation, Jewish families would talk about the symbolism of this meal, about God's people leaving Egypt. But now in verse 22, Jesus took the bread and said, "This is my body." Mm-hmm. Verse 24, he took the blood and said, he took the juice and said, "This is my blood." Jesus went off script. When they heard this, this would be stunning to the disciples.
Yeah.
They would be stunned by Jesus' words. It's like when you're playing in a band and you all know this song and you all know how it goes and you've done it tons of times, and then somebody in the band plays a wrong chord. And right away you hear it, and you're like, "Oh, that's not how the song goes." And you look over at them, and you're like, "Who did that?" And you hear it, and you know, you kind of give them the stink eye sometimes, but you keep going, you get back on track. Or when the lead singer, you know, everyone knows the lyrics, and then you get to the chorus, and the singer sings something totally different. And you're all like, "What? That's not how it goes." And usually in a band, and bands that I've played in, you just look at each other, and you just smile, and you know each other made a mistake, and then you just keep going with the song. Get back on track. But Jesus didn't say the wrong words here.
Right.
No. Jesus is perfect. He never had to apologize for anything he said. Everything he said was right. Everything he said was what the Father told him to say.
Right.
So what was Jesus really saying here? Jesus was saying that, you know, you have been delivered from bondage long ago in Exodus with Jesus. Through God, but this is my body. You know, this is my blood poured out. And I'm going to sacrifice my body. I'm going to shed my blood, and I'm going to bring the ultimate exodus to freedom.
Come on.
Jesus was establishing a new covenant between God and man. What did he say in verse 24? "This is the blood of my covenant." Uh-huh. This new relationship comes through the blood of Jesus, is what he's saying. Jesus is communicating that all the past deliverances, those past sacrifices of lambs at Passover, they were all pointing to him.
Yeah.
The first Passover was taken the night before God's people were led out of slavery, headed for the promised land. This Passover that Jesus takes with his disciples is the night before he's about to give his life on the cross, mm-hmm, and help deliver man from the sin of the world. In Exodus 12, it tells of how they take the blood, right? They put it on the doorposts, on the door frame. But they were also supposed to roast that lamb to eat. Mm-hmm. Jesus also went off script in another way. There was another part. None of the Gospels actually mention the main course of the meal.
Right, right.
Jesus blessed the bread. Jesus blessed the drink. But there's no mention in any of the Gospels of the lamb, the main course. There's no description of a lamb on the table, because the lamb was sitting at the table.
Come on.
This is why Isaiah wrote about the Messiah as a lamb. Go to Isaiah 53, verses 6 through 7. This was written hundreds of years before Jesus walked the earth. Isaiah 53, 6 through 7. "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way.
Yep.
And the Lord has laid on him," meaning Jesus, "the iniquity of us all, the sin of us all." Verse 7, "He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He, being Jesus, was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before the shear is silent, so he did not open his mouth." See, this is also why John the Baptist talked about the Messiah as a lamb. Go back to the New Testament. Go to John 1, verse 29. What did John say when he saw Jesus? John 1:29. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God,"
right,
"who takes away the sin of the world.'" See, when Jesus was taking the Passover with his disciples, he was saying, you know, "This drink is my blood." What he was saying is that it's going to be poured out. He was saying that who Isaiah wrote about, he was writing about me. I'm that lamb. Who John was saying when he said, "I see you," that's the Lamb of God. See, that's who he's talking about. Me, Jesus, the Lamb.
Come on.
Jesus was the Lamb that would take away the sin of the whole world. On the cross, Jesus took what our sin deserved.
Yep.
The sin of the world fell on him. Jesus loved us so much that he took the ransom payment for our sin so that we could be passed over forever.
Come on.
There's a National Geographic magazine article that I read recently, and it has this story about a forest fire in Yellowstone National Park. In the article, some of the forest rangers hiked up a mountain to survey the damage from the fire. And one ranger, as they're hiking up, they saw at the base of a tree a bird. But this bird was dead. It was statuesque. It had this outer shell of ash. And the sight, it just sickened the ranger. It was just eerie to him. So he knocked the bird over with a stick. But when he knocked it over, something happened that he would never forget. Something happened that was the whole reason the article was written. See, when he knocked the bird over with a stick, three chicks actually scurried out from under the wings of this dead mother. See, when the fire came, the bird took its chicks. Where are the chicks? Where's the nest? It's up in the tree. Took the chicks down to the base of the tree. And as the fire came, the bird, the mother, it could have just flown away. It could have flown to safety. But instead, what did it do? It gathered its chicks.
Yeah.
You know, it could have flown away, but instead it stayed to protect the chicks. The mother bird was willing to die so that the chicks would live. Go to Luke 13, verse 34.
Come on, Pete.
This is Jesus speaking. Luke 13, 34. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. See, Jesus died gathering us under his wings.
Yep.
See, life-changing love takes sacrifice.
Yep.
So, we've talked about the appetizer. We've talked about the main course, the lamb. Now what? It's time for dessert.
Come on.
Go to Luke 22, verse 19. See, in the Gospel of Luke, there's something that Jesus said that was also written down in this Gospel that wasn't in the Gospel in Mark. The ending to what he was talking about as he showed them the bread. So in Luke 22, verse 19, this is another account of that Lord's Supper with his disciples. Luke 22, 19. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So what's the ending there? What's the dessert? What's the end of that sentence? Do this in remembrance of me. See, Jesus is passing this meal on. He was having it with his disciples right there and saying, "Hey, take this. This is my body. Take this. This is my blood." But then he's also saying, "Hey, do this in remembrance of me." And God in Exodus 12, he told the people, "Hey, you're going to have this Passover meal, but you're going to do this every year. It's going to be annual. This is going to be a feast where you remember." See, Jesus also did this with communion, with the Lord's Supper. He said, "Hey, do this in remembrance of me." He was passing it on, saying, "Hey, when other disciples gather together, when you guys come together and commune as a family, do this. Take the bread, take the blood, because that's me. Remember my sacrifice." Always have that in your heart. In 1 Corinthians 11, it's described as the Lord's Supper. We who believe, we come together, we take the bread and the drink to remember Jesus. The Lord's Supper, it's a reminder of Jesus giving his body on the cross for our sins. We're reminded of that sacrificial love of Jesus. See, the Jews, when they celebrated Passover, it was in their home. So it was with their family. Something else that was off script in the Lord's Supper in Mark 14 was that Jesus was there with his disciples. See, growing up, they would have taken that Passover with their family in their homes. But instead, Jesus took it with his disciples. What was he doing there? He was creating a new family. A family of believers, a family of Christians. Mark 3, verse 33 talks about this. Jesus had said this earlier. In Mark 3, verse 33 through 35, he says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, this is Jesus speaking, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother."
Yep.
See, he's saying, this is family.
Yep.
Fellow Christians, that's a family.
Come on, man.
I love that. You know, we look around and say, "Oh, that's my brother. That's my sister. Oh, that's my weird uncle. That's my," you know, you see the different family members. Maybe it's kind of similar to your own family. You have that weird uncle. But it's a family. I love that. And it's not just a family for here, for now. It's a family for eternity.
That's right.
I love the family that Jesus established with God as our Father. We're brought together, though. What brings us all together? Jesus. This time, the Lord's Supper. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Without that, we wouldn't have our forgiveness. Without that, we wouldn't be together. Jesus brought us together. There's a lot in life that we need to remember. And naturally, I'm forgetful. Naturally, I have to write a lot of stuff down. I write stuff down every day, it seems. But the greatest thing we can remember is Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. So I ask you, how are you doing at remembering Jesus' sacrifice? Personally, as I've studied out the Lord's Supper this last week, I've been trying to reflect, where's my heart at with all this stuff? As I've been praying, thinking about it, I've realized that I think there's been days recently where my heart's been far from the cross. I've had, you know, a busier week here, busier week there recently, and it seems like I'm just trying to get things done. I know there's a lot of things each day that I'm responsible to or need to help with, and so I'm just trying to get those things done, and then I feel good that I got those things done. But then I realize, I'm like, well, was my heart there in it? Was I doing that for Jesus? Was I doing that for him? Was he reigning in my life, or was I just doing it so that I wasn't worried about it anymore? Was I doing it remembering Jesus, thinking, hey, he's the servant who gave up his whole life. Am I doing everything just trying to give up my life for his glory?
Come on.
I think there's been some days where my heart's been far. I think there's also been some days recently, though, where honestly, I feel like my heart's been right there. It's been right there with Jesus. I think there's been days recently where Matt and I were studying the Bible with a guy this last week, and we were talking about the cross. We were talking about this very stuff. And I remember just being so moved by it. Just reading about all the things that Jesus went through physically and emotionally, and realizing for myself, wow, Jesus gave up everything, being reminded of that, and thinking, well, what could I do but respond and giving up my whole life for him? What else is there to do? It's been moving.
Yeah.
How you live is showing how you are remembering Jesus. We're going to take communion in a little bit. You're going to have time where you're personally going to be able to remember Jesus in a sacrifice.
Yeah.
Have you been a Christian for years, many years? Is your communion getting stale? See what I did there? But seriously, maybe you're a Christian and you're realizing, you know, I feel like I haven't really been focused when it comes to communion recently. I feel like I haven't been connecting. I want to, but something's just off. Something's just wrong. You know, I've done this so many times. Every Sunday we do it. Every Sunday we pass the trays. I just don't get it. What seems to be missing? I encourage you, pray about that. You know? Go to God with that.
Yeah.
He'll show you that. He'll help you with that. Go to God's Word. Maybe you're a new Christian, and the Lord's Supper then is very new to you too. Maybe it's something you haven't studied out before. There are so many scriptures about it that you can look, that you can study about. How are you going to refresh it? Also, maybe you're sitting here and you have been moved to tears by Jesus' sacrifice recently. And amen to that. You know, don't question that. If you really have been moved by Jesus' sacrifice lately, if it's been affecting the way you step and live each day, then amen, keep that going. That's great.
Yeah.
I'm encouraged by that. Maybe you're also sitting here and you're not a Christian. You're visiting today. How are you going to respond to the cross? If you're wanting to better understand the cross, ask someone who's visiting. You know, if you're visiting, ask somebody who's part of the church here. Say, hey, I want to understand this better. Can you sit down? Can you study the Bible with me? Can you show me Jesus?
Yeah.
Deeply study it out. Don't wait. It's important. And to close out, guys, the Lord's Supper, it ultimately points to our future with Jesus. One last verse, Mark 14, verse 25.
Come on, Peter.
So at the end of the Lord's Supper, this is one of the last things that Jesus said. Mark 14, verse 25. I tell you the truth. I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. See, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross gave the possibility for the ultimate feast someday. That feast someday in heaven.
Yeah.
That day someday where we're sitting around God's table. Where we're there with our Father. You know, we sit now and we have communion together as a family, but one day we'll be able to commune with Him. Different places in the gospel, it actually describes heaven as a feast. In Matthew 8, there's a place where Jesus describes His feast in heaven, and He talks about the patriarchs being there, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. There's those moments, and now we're just waiting for that. We take communion together as a family, we remember Jesus, but it's also pointing to that time where we'll be together with God. You think about the Israelites. If you were to ask them soon after they were leaving Egypt, what would they say? They'd say, we used to be slaves, but now we've been freed by our God.
Yeah.
And He's leading us somewhere special. He's leading us to the promised land.
Yeah.
See, we have that same story. We're Christians. We've been freed from our sin. We've been freed by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And now we're headed for eternity with God in heaven.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.